seated. So research shows that our very state of being can be transformed by music that resonates in our soul so powerfully that we can't help but join in. This is the vision of the hymn Joy to the World, as the reverberating phrase urges us to repeat the sounding joy of the good news of peace. The prophet Isaiah offers a vision of radical peace, the wolf and the lamb living together and being led by an innocent child. Can we lift our voices to joyfully and confidently proclaim this chorus of well-being for the world? And now this reading from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10.
A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. God's spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of Yahweh. This one to come will delight in fearing the Creator. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of God, just as the water covers the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation will seek him out, and his dwelling will be glorious.
Many of you may be familiar with the painting that's on the screen by artist Edward Hicks called A Peaceable Kingdom. The scene depicts this cast of unlikely characters from Isaiah 11, a menagerie of animals from a lion, a wolf, a leopard, snakes, birds, lambs, goats, and young children, all resting and enjoying each other's company on this serene hillside. No one is predator, no one is prey, all are God's creatures and are basking in the reality that is peace. The artist Edward Hicks was a Quaker minister and artist living in the early 19th century, residing in the United States, trying to find itself after the Revolutionary War. In fact, Edward's father was a British loyalist who was left penniless and cut off from the community following Britain's defeat. So growing up, Edward knew firsthand that just because there was peace without war, it didn't mean that all people had found peace. I've seen Hicks's famous painting at the Met Gallery in New York City, where I also learned that not only had he been directly inspired by the message of Isaiah 11, but that he had actually painted over 62 versions of this scene throughout the course of his life. And with each version that he painted, the scene actually changed. So you all might have seen a completely different picture than the one that is above. Over the course of his life, Hicks grew increasingly disheartened by the conflicts he saw happening between humanity, for the ways that humans have refused to live in God's peaceable kingdom. He grew increasingly discouraged by the destruction of the land and God's creation in the name of expansion for this new country. He also became increasingly heartbroken by the apathy in his own religious community and for the ways they were unresponsive to the prophet Isaiah's vision of peace. So each painting, as they went on, the animals then become to look more ferocious. The scenery becomes darker. Peace looks like it could spring back into chaos at any moment. But also in the later versions of this painting, Hicks gradually fills in the background towards the left-hand side. with people. What start as a simple meeting between Quaker friends and Native Americans from the Lenné Lenape tribe gradually becomes an official signing of a peace treaty. Hicks even added himself among the Quakers in some of his last paintings, no longer a fantasy scene of what a world of peace would look like, but envisioning his own responsibility and participation in making it a concrete reality. The prophet Isaiah envisioned a peaceable kingdom in such a way that it would become not just a hope of the heart, but that it would be made into a concrete reality too. His vision was shared in such a time of turmoil and conflict that it would need to be radically countercultural to get people's attention. Because the kingdom of Israel, in all of their history, has never really known much about peace. There were a couple of years here and there in the Davidic kingdom that they could breathe easy for a moment when the conflict had ceased and they weren't being attacked by the empires that surrounded them. Israel was often invaded. They were held hostage, occupied, even banished into exile. And yet, all the while, their deepest hope was that one day there would be shalom. That hope is so heartbreakingly apparent in this 11th chapter from Isaiah. And the scene described here is not one of shalom peace, but instead that peace that's found when, that haunting peace that's found in the silence of death and defeat. In the chapters prior to it, the Assyrians have just laid waste to the army of Israel. And so this passage is not only Isaiah's vision of healing, but it is also Isaiah's response to that loss. You can imagine the prophet walking through this battlefield scene that has been laid bare to this violence. Smoke rising from the ground, the smell of blood and grinding machines of war. And then there are also these stumps of trees scattering the landscape, cut down by the armies marching through to meet each other in battle. In fact, Isaiah uses this stump not only to describe the land itself, but as a symbol of the many, many lives that had been cut down, defeated, and laid to waste in war. Lives he would have surely known and cared about. But he looks down at this burnt out stump, and instead of seeing the end, instead of seeing the defeat of all their hopes, instead of seeing the realities of violence, he sees the future way of shalom. The prophet then says, a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, a branch will sprout out. Friends, incredibly, out of the symbol of death, life, newness, creation will continue. This poet sees a vision, a precious vision, of the coming day of God where creation is finally healed, brutality is gone, everything put right, old enemies reconciled. And he describes it in this way. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the calf and the lion, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. The story we tell at Christmas every year is a different kind of vision of peace too. The animals are peacefully surrounding Mary and Joseph. We can imagine the night sky being quiet. We can even see Jesus wrapped and swaddled, sleeping quietly in the manger. But Jesus was not born into a peaceful world. Jesus was born within a socio-political situation of Roman dominance, of overwhelming poverty, of the chaos of revolution looming. And it was upon this kind of world that Jesus looked out and, yes, saw the injustice and the violence, saw the pain and the longing for a peace not yet actualized. And yet saw himself as Edward Hicks did, envisioning his own responsibility and participation in bringing about the kingdom of God. So he proclaimed that the poor are God's beloved and that peacemakers will inherit the earth. He preached about not taking an eye for an eye, violence for violence, but to instead give away love and compassion even in the face of that violence. And while he resisted responding with violence to match those powers that inevitably would get him killed, we see that even there, the movement of peace that he lived out became the resurrection of life in the lives among the people he transformed, among the people who would keep his movement of peace going. Jesus stepped into Isaiah's vision of shalom in his own way, calling us not to simply name our hopes for a world that is devoid of violence, but to step into the prophetic painting and live out the restoration we hope to one day know. While for many peace activists and anti-war protesters, the kind of action looks very combative and confrontational, it was on Monday afternoon that I actually experienced Isaiah's vision of peace through a nap. Yes, a nap. I experienced a vision of peace through resting and falling asleep in the middle of the day, and I was not alone. There are about 40 other people in the room, all there to do exactly what I was doing, stopping in the middle of their day and in the middle of their busy lives to take a nap. A woman by the name of Trisha Hersey hosted this for us, and she is the executive director of a group called the Nap Ministry out of Atlanta, Georgia, where she hosts these collective naps all around the country. This event was at the Smart Art Gallery at the University of Chicago in Hyde Park, and there we were invited to fall asleep in the middle of this beautiful exhibit featuring artists of color whose central work centered around the theme of joyful rest. Hersey believes that the rest is actually a form of resistance, that peace is a form of protest, that taking a nap is actually a radical thing in response to the culture that grinds our bodies and spirits to the bone of our souls, where our worth is defined by how much we can accomplish in 24 hours. She also sees her work as a response to the reality that rest in our culture is only doled out to those who earn it, and that particularly Black and brown bodies are not allowed to rest in a world where white supremacy and racism exist, where Black and brown bodies are constantly policed and monitored, where Black and brown bodies still carry the history and trauma of slavery. Resting for these bodies in particular is a very political act. And a few years ago, she was in Chicago. She set up shop in Millennium Park, which that bottom corner picture is of, and hundreds of people joined her outside. She didn't advertise the event much. She just held that sign out that said, "Come and nap." And throughout the day, hundreds of people came with curiosity, and she invited them to lay down out in the summer grass, along with hundreds of other people also laying there. All kinds of people took her up on her offer. People in business suits to those wearing only the clothes on their backs. People from different backgrounds, races, genders, beliefs, realities, all experiencing the individual rest they needed, but also experiencing, even if just for a moment, the collective peace that is possible in our world, the collective vision of healing and restoration that we have been yearning for. Sometimes in order to show people what is wrong with our world, you have to instead give people a picture of what is possible, no matter how radical it looks, she shared with us on Monday. And she continues, one person taking a nap might not sound like anything but a luxury, but to see hundreds of people napping together is an invitation to experience new life with each other. And on Monday evening, before we closed our eyes, Trisha read what she calls the Nap Ministry Manifesto, which reads like this. The doors of the Nap Temple are open. Won't you come? This is an invitation for weary souls to rest. This is a resistance. This is a protest. This is a counter narrative to the lie that we all are not enough. We are enough. The doors of the Nap Temple are open. Won't you come? This is a counter-narrative to the lie that our worth is tied to the grind of capitalism. You are enough simply by being alive. Thank you for living. Thank you for resisting. Thank you for creating. Thank you for loving. The doors of the Nap Temple are open. Won't you come? Isaiah's vision of peace was just that, an invitation for us to step into the picture of what is possible for us and to experience the vision of shalom as if it were already here. It is to believe how Fred Buechner describes it, that the kingdom of God is so close that we can almost reach out our hands and touch it. It is so close that sometimes it almost reaches out and takes us by the hand. All over the world, you can hear it stirring if you stop and listen, if you stop and rest. Good things are happening in and through all sorts of people: tolerance, compassion, sanity, hope, justice. Friends, Isaiah's vision of peace, yes, is reaching out to us, but the vision is yet to be fulfilled. The season of Advent invites us to step into the picture ourselves and work for its coming. It calls us to follow the one named Jesus who has walked into Isaiah's promise with all of his body, heart, mind, and soul. This vision seeks to give us new signs of life where death seems to have the final word. It invites us to imagine a world where we are at peace with our enemies, where our need for power is no longer what feeds us, where justice has been given for everyone. And to the world around us, our participation may look like wishful thinking. It may look radically countercultural. It may look like a protest. But to God, it looks like ushering in shalom. It looks like healing. It looks like restoration. It looks like a world coming around to how it should be. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the calf and the lion, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. Amen.